Thank you. All right, before you go back to family, just ask the question somebody was asking, is it harder to minister to blood family than it is to strangers? And what is your question on that?
And so my question is, and this is just because I was reading in the book of one of the Gospels, I forget which one, and I was thinking about Jesus and his relationship with his blood family and how they didn't believe him until after. I mean, other than his mom, I'm talking about his brothers, I guess, if you read the Gospels. And
Absolutely.
so when we were talking about that,
It would make sense that that shows that it's harder, right?
well, I guess, but I guess he was saying, I guess maybe, well, at some point maybe they started believing him. I don't know, but I guess what he was saying when they said your mother and brothers are here, I guess he was saying that my true family are those who follow my commands is what he was saying. So maybe, I don't know, maybe that was a ministry to him. I don't know.
Well, the good thing about what you're saying is true, but this was in reference to Jesus himself, and that's why it says a prophet has less honor in his in where he comes from, in his own town, and even in his family. You're absolutely right. Him and them believing in Jesus himself and what Jesus had to do. Now, what we have to do in ministry, we display Jesus, but how we have to do it is different than what I think sometimes we label as ministry. Now, it's hard to minister, period, and we got to be careful not to do it our way. And that's the thing we're trying to do. We have better chance in true ministry with family because we're around them more, is what I was trying to put the point around. If we do it right, or us being a light and all this other stuff in there. You are absolutely right. The family had the hardest time because it was Jesus. And just believing Jesus was the Messiah, yes, they struggled with that until they came around. And then people who were looking for the Messiah didn't have all those other things to attach to it. We as Christians, it's almost the opposite. They know how bad we were, and then they should see this light that displays Christ, but it should be seen in the things that we do, not us preaching at them or talking down to them, things or so on and so forth. So that was the difference in how that would work with family.
Okay, that makes sense. Thank you.
Yep, thank you. All right, other questions or time for your questions?
Hi, I have a question.
Hey.
Hi. Can you explain Hebrews 9:14?
Hebrews 9:14. Let's read it first and then we'll explain it. Let me get there first. And it says, how much more? We have to actually read verse 13 to kind of get reference what it's referencing. And we probably could read a little earlier, but we'll start in 13. It says, the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. Okay, and he's talking about the process that was done in the Old Testament. He says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who brought the eternal spirit, offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. So what it's showing is in the Old Testament, once again, it was a physical representation of cleansing, but it only did something on the outside. It was a band-aid, but it didn't take care of us. What the blood of Christ does is it presents us with something, and everybody should understand this difference, a spirit, the spirit, and to lean upon his spirit, especially the Holy Spirit. He cleanses our inside. That's why we're called sanctified. Now, some may struggle with this because even though I accept Christ, I'm still living fleshly. If I'm still living emotionally, if I'm still living intellectually, culturally, or ignorantly, then I'm not living spiritually. And if I'm not living spiritually, I will not benefit from the blood of Christ. Does that make sense? In the blood of Christ, I accept what his word says in my life. if I live by what I feel, then I want God to make me feel a certain way. If I go by logic, I'll look at it and say, but God, this doesn't make sense. If I go by my surroundings and what people are doing, I'll start changing things, like we said that minister did. And then ignorance is where we're not even in the word. We're not even spending time here studying. So this is what his blood did for us. It gave us something that goes against that guilty feeling, that goes against that depressed feeling, that goes against that stressed feeling. And it is a strength in him, but we must be spiritual in order to engage that.
You know, sometimes, you know, people use blood so much in so many different ways. Sometimes I have a hard time understanding what the blood really means, because they use it so many different ways.
But the ways they use it, if you actually ask them to reference where they use the blood, and probably I need to do an order of my steps. In fact, I'll, God willing, that's what I'm going to do, it real close to what exactly did the blood represent. That's why they used real, and even though God's blood, Christ's blood is real, they used animal blood temporarily. And God said that's what's going to do the cleansing. That's why they use it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, then we can go through a line of then exactly what the blood did. And that's an excellent question. And the blood sanctified us. And the blood, as you can see, just like he said here, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness? What does that mean? So the guilt I may feel and self-condemnation I don't have, because I'm living spiritually in his grace. I'm living spiritually in his mercy. But that's, once again, if you're spiritual. So the blood does these basic things. What people started doing was in adding on. And then I just plead the blood, and I just do this with the blood, and I just threw this in the blood and that in the blood, and we just overdid it with the blood. And as we've done with so many other things in the Bible, is we took it and we ran with it. And we're, our confusion really isn't in the Bible. It's going to be a lot of God going, so where did you get that from? You know what I mean? Simply put, I grew up in a church where they did that all the time. Everything they talked about, the blood and how you need the blood. It wasn't until a study just in the word of what the blood was, and it narrowed it down, it gave me understanding and clarity when I just listened to what God said. Stop listening to what these people were throwing out here, especially in their religious way. But you're absolutely right. It's confusing. It's frustrating. When they use it, when you go to God's word, it brings back clarity.
So is the blood a symbol in a sense or no?
The blood is real. So we struggle with it because of what blood's used for. The life is in the blood too, you know, in us. That's why it even tells you to drain the blood from animals before you eat them, because the life is in the blood. So there is life in the blood, and especially in his blood. So his death, his blood, in his death, his blood created life in us. Does that make sense?
The shedding of his blood.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Hey. Yep. So my other question is, in Ephesians 3:6, what is the church age? Is this is that the church age? Is that something that have to do with the mystery that was brought the gospel to the Gentiles?
Yeah, so what people call it, let's read Ephesians 3:6. It says, just read it first. It says, starting verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. I am reading this when you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God to God's holy apostles and prophets. So like, you know, when we read in Ephesians 4:11, 11 through 16, but it starts off in 4:11, where it says it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And that was put out there to let us know that's the, you know, and some call it church age, but it is, that term is not really in the Bible for the most part, but we're in an age where the church, or the bringing up of us as a church, so it is a fitting statement, is the time where now we form the body of Christ. That's what the church is. It comes from the Greek word ecclesiasti, which means the body. We are the church. That's why the building that people build and they go through all that, that's not necessary, because we're that temple now. We're that sacred temple that they had in the Old Testament. So these people that build the churches and put altars up and try to make them look like the old temples, I mean, that's a nice museum and all, but there's nothing sacred about that anymore. And for them to try to make that sacred, they lost sight on what it really is. We're now that temple. We now just go to a place to worship. but we are the church. We form that church. So in this age, and with that church now has something that the other ones did not have, the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ is him. Remember, the mystery of Christ was the whole law was put into place, when you think of it, to show them that they need God. You understand that? And Christ was put in place to do what we were supposed to do in the first place, that we may have access to God by needing God. You understand that? So then in Christ, now we form that body of Christ by no longer living for us, but allowing him to live through us.
Well, is the church age, did that start in the book of Acts or is that now?
Book of Acts, you could say.
Okay.
Yep, up to now, but still now. Some, right. Yeah, and some say until the rapture, but once again, it depends on which rapture you believe in. And the rapture, in a sense, is still going to happen where Jesus comes and calls up his people. But is it going to happen before tribulation, during tribulation, after tribulation, or multi times in tribulation?
Okay, so my last question. Well, the Ancient of Days, isn't that referring to God?
So the Ancient of Days is actually referring to Christ. Now, a lot of times in the Old Testament, when you heard them talk about the Spirit of the Lord or the angel of God or something like that in the Ancient of Days, that mysterious person, even some say Melchizedek is that as well, is Christ. Those were Christ. But so your answer is, yeah, the answer is yes, it is God, but not necessarily God the Father. It was God the Son in that form, but he was still in his glory form when he was those. So what we've seen in the olden days, the Ancient of Days, he was way back in the Old Testament. Because remember, he was before the creation was even started. So it's talking about Christ before he was even Christ.
I got confused because I was doing a Bible study in Revelation. I can't remember. I think it was in 2. Mm-hmm. And it said something about the Ancient of Age. And then it said Jesus Christ. I mean, it went on in the sentence, some further in the sentence. And it seemed like they were talking about, he was talking to the Ancient of Age. And then he was talking to Jesus. So that's why I got confused.
Yep.
As is, are you talking about the same person, or are you talking about, you know, God and Jesus?
No, yeah. So it's because Jesus is God, and God is Jesus. And then when God Himself allows the three different entities to happen, His Spirit, which is still He, and the Son, which is still He, and the Father, which is still He and in charge, but it's still all God. The Bible kind of puts that out there, has always existed, and we still see them as much in the Old Testament, but that's why it's called the mystery of Christ here. And you see that a couple of times in the New Testament. To them, it was still a mystery. So that's why they would translate it or call that time. Remember, if you remember, the same Ancient of Days, what did he say to Moses? When he asked for his name, he says, I am.
Right.
And we get the same one in the New Testament when he said, I am. So it's the same one. So it's still talk about Christ, and it was all Christ in that form.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
So I was reading this article, and they were talking about 1 Timothy 2:13 and about women, you know, role of women.
Mm-hmm.
And I know it's clear to me that they can't be pastors, they can't have oversight over a man, but they say they can pray and they can sing in a church, right?
Mm-hmm.
And but can't they prophesy? Because there's mm-hmm. the interpreter saying they can't prophesy. They can't prophesy in the General Assembly of the church.
Right.
To do so would be to take a position of spiritual authority over the men in the assembly. And that's what I was wondering if that was true.
That's true. They can't do it in the church necessarily, like in the service, but they can still, and because he says he's going to give them prophecies, so they will have those. So how that is ministered and how that is done is just not in an ordered church service, if you will. You know what I mean? But they will have, as the Bible shows, both the sons and daughters will have that ability.
Okay, that is correct. Okay.
Yeah, the service part we see is in 1 Corinthians 14. That's talking about men because it's within that service.
Okay.
Makes sense?
Yep.